back to follow. Yeah, I get as much fun looking at y'all and looking at your kids. And you're going, ooh, wow, and your smile's just about three times its normal size. Praise the Lord. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. That's where the kids have been all week long in vacation Bible school. They've been studying about the whole armor of God. I want you to notice at the end of the listing of the whole armor of God, they quoted verse 11. It goes on down through 19. And the last part is verse 18. Says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all, perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for these little kids. We thank you for all the love and joy they bring into our lives. And Lord, we pray you would help us to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that, Lord, they will seek your face and be saved, and Lord, they will live a good, happy, prosperous, usable life. I pray for all these parents that are here. I pray, God, that you would fill them with a joy and peace and believing, and give them the energy they need to bring these children up right. We thank you for it. I ask you, Lord, to help me preach today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. To boldly make known the mystery of the gospel. Turn with me back to the book of Romans. Chapter 1. The book of Romans was written by Paul to explain the gospel. That's what he did. And it's a very clear explanation. Now, you have all this armor that they studied about. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, prayer, and all of these things. But you know, you could put that on a mannequin and it doesn't do any good. Has to be on a living body. Has to be on a living soul. Those are the armor of the children of God to stand against the wiles of the devil and all the problems of this life. Excuse me. I apologize. Look at Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed, Paul said. This gospel of Christ, this good news about Christ being the Son of God, going through life without ever sinning, making a perfect example and sacrifice, going to the cross of Calvary and there being crucified, the innocent dying for the guilty. This grand substitution where the one perfect man dies for all of us imperfect men. That's the gospel. The gospel is that. The gospel is not a lot of things that people think it is. The church isn't just the gospel, and anybody just preaches something out of the Bible is not necessarily the gospel. But the good news is God found a way to forgive your sin.
Thank you, Lord.
God found a way that He could save your soul and still be just. And it's all in Christ. It won't help me, but thank you. I appreciate your help. He said, I'm not ashamed. Man, you shouldn't be ashamed either.
Amen.
The power of God unto salvation. Have you been saved?
Amen.
Do you remember what happened to you when you got saved? Do you remember how you changed from darkness to light when you changed to what you once loved, you now hated, and what you once hated, now you love?
Amen.
How God changed your life so much and made it better in so many ways? The gospel is still around with enough power to change lives right here today. And it can change them anywhere in the world. That's why we send out missionaries. That's why we publish tracts by the thousands and send out CDs weekly, thousands of them going out, so somebody can hear the gospel. Because this gospel that Paul was not ashamed of, it's the power. The church isn't the power to change somebody. Let me tell you what, the school system isn't either. But there is power in this gospel message if you will believe it. And so sometimes when you're trying to do the work of God, you're going to need that armor those kids are talking about. You're going to need that armor because things are going to come against you in life. But the armor of God is not what saves. It's the gospel. That's why Paul, when he's explaining it, if you've never really thought about it, take the book of Romans and read it, trying to find out what God says about the gospel. Tremendous, man. He said, I'm not ashamed. It's the power of God unto salvation. And one of the first things you're going to find in chapter 3, verse 23. The first three chapters of this book is telling you that everybody's a sinner. Some people don't think they're sinners. I've actually met people that told me they hadn't sinned in 20 years. I have met people that thought they were living in fornication, but they said they had never sinned. I've met people that don't think there's a God and there's never going to be a judgment, but they're sadly mistaken. Everything about us tells us we have a very great God, and He is a God that will judge. Now, after he examines the irreligious, the wicked, he examines the religious in these first three chapters. And you know what he finds about all of them? It says in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, the very best of us, some of us might look down on other people, maybe the fellow sitting next to you or the one up there in front, or somebody that you know that you think you're better than. But you see, you may be the best one in the room. That doesn't make you not a sinner. That doesn't make you have any less need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it says, all have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a conclusion. After looking and examining at the Jewish religion and the Gentile religions and the Greeks with their philosophy, and these great Pharisees that lived such an outward life of dedication to God, he comes to the conclusion, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, I would like to say to you today, all have sinned. You're a sinner. You don't think you're a sinner? Well, you're just not agreeing with God on what He thinks of you. God says you're a sinner. And if all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, well then, that puts us all on an equal basis. I don't know, some of you may be better than others. I know inside this room there are various degrees of goodness and badness. But the problem is none of them measure up. None of them come up to where Christ was. None of them come up to sinless. None of them come up to perfection. All of them come up to failure. Every single one of us measured in the righteousness of God is an absolute failure. Turn in your book of Romans over to chapter 6 and verse 23. He makes a statement here. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do we earn? What do we earn for all of our sin? For all of our selfishness, for all of our pride, for all of our lust, for all the things we've done? Death. What you going to get for it? Death. Well, you say, I made a whole lot of money in life. Well, death. You don't have an armored car following a hearse to the funeral. You can't take it with you. Doesn't matter. You cannot take it with you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. But there's a beautiful part of that verse. It says the gift of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You need the gift of God more than you need anything else in the world. You don't need God to give you what you deserve. You don't need God to give you what you want. You need God to give you His gift of eternal life. That's what you need. Now, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God... Notice the difference between those two. I worked for wages all of my life. And I've gotten some gifts all of my life. Man, I do know the difference. And when it comes up to salvation, you need to know the difference. This mystery of the gospel is that God's got a gift, a great gift for you. Look, if you will, at chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. First four verses. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. You know, this is such an interesting thing. Who's more religious than the Jews? Great history of the Bible shows the religion of the Jews and how they were chosen out by God to bring to the world the knowledge of one God and His Word. And yet, the Bible says, though they have a zeal of God, it's not according to knowledge. It's not the right thing. People can have a zeal for God and be doing the wrong thing. They can have a zeal for God and be wrong, completely, utterly wrong. He said they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now notice what they're doing in verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. That's Christ. You want to see the righteousness of God? It's Jesus Christ. There is the righteousness of God. There's where you got to measure up. If you don't measure up and beat Jesus, you certainly don't get in. And what he says right here, they being ignorant that God already had established a righteousness that could pay the debt for sin, and trying to work in themselves, missed it. You can't work good enough. You can't give enough money to pay for one of your sins. You can't preach enough years to gain an entrance into heaven. It's a gift. The gift of God. And what he said right there is, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Because you don't understand what God has done and how great it is, and you try to work. Now this is one of the mysteries. People work and work and work and miss it. You got to receive it as a gift. You have to believe it and receive it as a gift. And that's what happened to the Jewish nation there. They were working. They had all sorts of laws. They had ceremonies. They had the oldest religion, the best religion, the only one for God. And then all of a sudden, they're working and working and thinking their works would buy them their salvation. They didn't accept the salvation that God had already made. Look at verse 4. Tremendous verse. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It's nice for you to keep the Ten Commandments. That's a good deal, if you can. It's nice to know that the Ten Commandments will point out to you what you're doing is sin. That's a good thing. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The law is good. All that it tells you is good. Do it. But keeping the law will not save you.
Amen.
Keeping the law will not forgive your sins. Keeping the law will not make you right with God. Keeping the law will not bring you this salvation. Christ is the end. Why? He's the finish. There's nothing else. There will be no one saved away from Christ. Now, boy, that's exclusive. What about all the Mohammedans? They're lost. What about all the Jews that do not have Christ? They're lost. What about all those people in heathenism? Worship devils. Leave the little chicken parts and the little altars all along the hills. They're lost. What's the answer? There's salvation and no other. Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ fulfilled the law in Himself and therefore made one perfect way for men to be saved, and nothing else equals it. Nothing else can do the job. Christ is the end, not the beginning. I know people who think, okay, you accept Christ and then you live the law and you live good enough for God to keep you in it. No. It's a gift all the way. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What do you have to do? You have to believe in what Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary. You have to believe in what happened there. Look at verse 8. Well, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What is the word of faith which we preach? Well, he's going to explain it to you. This is a wonderful explaining book. You ought to really read this book about 5 or 10 times and get it down in your head what he's talking about. The word of faith which we preach. Well, now, this is it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What a promise. You've been working for religion all of your life and never got you anything. And all you have to do is believe what He did upon the cross of Calvary and what He will give you if you will simply believe and trust Him. The word of faith which we preach, confess with thy mouth, Jesus, you're my Lord. Lord Jesus. You know what a lot of us do? We make ourselves Lord. We're our Lord. You're a big, independent, free Texas. I control my own life. I control my own destiny. I am my own Lord. I'm the captain of my own soul. Yep, a lot of people think that. You hear them out there at work every day. You hear them at school every day. No, my friend. Confess that Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. A lot of people don't believe Jesus came up from the grave, but He did. During Sunday school here, we were talking about the witnesses, those 12 witnesses that Jesus had, and they went around preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and that's what got them in trouble all over the world. But that's what you need to believe, that Christ died for your sins upon the cross of Calvary. He paid your debt. And if you will accept that, believe it in your heart, call Him and submit to Him as Lord, He'll save your soul for all eternity. Tell you to do something else, He'll change your life. You can't make Jesus Lord and not have changes in your life. It says here, verse 10, explaining it, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's a heart matter. It's not enough for you to walk an aisle in the church or to sign a card somewhere or to join a group or to pay some money or to get in and start doing work. It's a heart matter. You believe in your heart, in your soul, in your inner being that Christ died, was buried, and He rose again from the grave. And he did. That's what those apostles went all around the world telling to the day of their death, and many of them died horrible deaths. Nobody could change their message. Nobody could contradict them. I was with him. I saw him. I knew him. I saw him alive after he was dead. He's alive, and he'll save your soul. And what does that prove? You're going to rise from the dead too. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, I consider one of the greatest promises in the Bible. Listen to what it says. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. You know what? 54, 55 years ago, I wrote my name. For if Lendell Kincaid shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. I said, that fits me. That suits me. I'm happy to do that. And let me tell you something today. I don't know. I don't know your hearts. But God does. And if you recognize yourself as a sinner, in need of forgiveness, a sinner in need of a Savior, weak, hurt, crippled by your sin in your life, you know what he says here? If you'll call upon the name of the Lord, he'll save you. That's a great promise. I want to tell you that over these last years, I've seen quite a few people accept that promise. And they came out just like I do and said, wow, what a great thing. Should have got here earlier. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, it's a matter of the heart. When you're calling on the Lord, it's because you've been touched in your heart. I was sitting in an auditorium that held about 500 people. Pretty good sized church. And as that preacher preached, I felt like he was just talking to me right on the second pew back there, way back at the back. And it's like he knew my heart. Now, he didn't know me, and I didn't know him. He had never met me. He didn't have any friends of mine telling him my history. God made me see myself as a sinner in need. When I recognized that and I finally dealt with my sins and called upon the Lord, 10 hours later maybe, he saved my soul and changed my life. Still got the same name. Still got the same family. Still had the same job. Had the same haircut. What changed? The mind. The heart. The heart and the mind. And if your heart and mind hasn't been changed, you probably haven't been saved. You might have a whole lot of religion. You might be the best guy in the room. But if you have not been born again by the Spirit of God, by calling upon Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and save your soul, you're not saved. I don't care how religious you are. This is the mystery of the gospel. You know what the mystery is? You can't work to get it. You can seek it by working. You can seek it by sacrifice. You can seek it by all sorts of things. You just have to believe it and receive it. This is what's sometimes known as the Roman road. It explains the mystery of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you accept that, you realize there is no other way possible any human, sinful man could ever be saved. Once you see it, it's so clear. But out here in the world, there's so many, and maybe even you, that just don't see it. That's why I'm trying to make it as plain as I know how. If you have a need, if you don't have a need, you probably won't call on anything. But if God touches your heart, and I can't see God move, can you? I can't. If God touches your heart and says, that's what you need, and He can do that. He's done it to a lot of you. That's what you need. Then if you'll call upon Him, confess Him as your Lord and Savior, ask Him to forgive your sins and to save your soul, He'll save you right where you are.
Amen.
Whether you're a member of any church or not, or ever join one, He'll save you right there. You could be saved today, right now, in this room. You could say, wow, July the 1st, what a great day.
Amen.
What a great day, July 1st. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.